Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little with Bishop Michael Mulvey on Most Holy Trinity Sunday. Today we will hear the Gospel of John and talk about the Holy Trinity. Please stay with us and we will be right back.
Several times each year, the Diocese of Corpus Christi offers a convalidation seminar for couples who are seeking to validate a civil, non-sacramental, or common law marriage. Convalidation brings such marriages into conformity with church teaching and sacramentalizes the bond. The goal is to help couples enrich their civil marriage or prepare them to remarry in the sacrament of matrimony. Couples are encouraged to speak with the priest before registering for the seminar to ascertain whether it's the right program to meet their needs. The next convalidation seminar is set for Saturday, July 8th from 9 till 5:30 p.m. at the Pax Christi Liturgical Retreat Center in Callalum. For more information, call the Office of Family Life 361-882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Making it. We're getting right through the summer, I guess, little by little.
It's felt like summer for quite a few weeks.
Right. I think we call summer more in relation to the heat than the calendar, but
that's exactly right. That's exactly
in
right.
In Texas, summer starts pretty early.
It does. Well, we're lucky there are other parts of the country that are having worse weather than we are.
Sure.
All right. Well, our gospel this morning is from St. John, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word today.
This is a reading from the Gospel of John in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was researching this, and, you know, there were three narrative verses in this particular gospel, and it was the dialogue that Jesus was having with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and Jewish leader, and that conversation that he had was in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And those verses tell of the graciousness of God's love and the choice to accept the salvation freely given through his Son.
It's Jesus' invitation to be born again. And, of course, Nicodemus is wondering, how can you do that? And he even goes so far as re-entering to his mother's womb. And Jesus speaks again, as we spoke of last week, on the Holy Spirit, to be reborn in through baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so it's certainly an invitation to that transformation of life, to enter into this divine life of Christ through baptism. I would like to clarify something. I think at the end of the gospel, it's those who have not accepted, whoever does not believe has already been condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We have to be careful in that. And also, this is where the Holy Spirit continues to guide the church in presenting the gospel, and especially these truths, because some people would pick up that, well, those that are not Christian are condemned. Well, no.
Because it's harsh language.
It's harsh language. And right. John, of course, we have to admit as a church, we have to admit that John has probably some of the most angelic contemplative language, but also can come across in his reporting the gospel pretty harshly. But the Second Vatican Council really spoke to us of that the truth, the seeds of the truth. Now, this is not to be relativistic in the sense that, well, one one over the other, but there's the presence of God is the presence of God. The presence of Christ is His presence anywhere. So wherever the seeds of those truth are found, and one in particular, this is a little off the topic of the Trinity, but I think it's important in understanding this kind of language, is that wherever there's the seed of the truth, there's also that salvation is there. So, for example, we can find the golden rule. So when Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do to you, that can be found in every religion, especially in the Jewish scriptures, that is very prominent. So what I'm saying is that that the truth of God's presence, the truth of salvation is there. And with people's conscience, we can't undermine the conscience and the movement of God in all of people's lives, because God is present to all people. And so I just want to clarify that. May not be totally clear, but just to say that none of us walk away from this thinking that that Jesus is condemning anyone. That salvation is certainly open to all, and we share that that belief and that hope for all peoples wherever they are.
You know, it was interesting in this gospel, though, that because it is Holy Trinity Sunday, that only two of the divine persons of the Trinity were mentioned in these verses, you know, God the Father and His only Son. So I think that understanding the importance of the Spirit in the whole of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus helped complete the picture of why this gospel is proclaimed on the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. Life-giving waters of the Spirit flow in the hearts of believers and continually invite non-believers to choose faith.
Well, it's, you know, certainly as the rest of the liturgy, of course, we're only reading the gospel on the Sundays, or as we do these programs, we're only talking about the gospel. But in the second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, it's very clear at the very end of that gospel, St. Paul writes this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Have you ever heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
In Mass?
Yes,
that's one of
the
options to greet the people: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. That's from St. Paul. That's scriptural, and that's the greeting that one of the greetings that we can use at the beginning of our Eucharistic celebration. That in itself brings together all three. And of course, Jesus, was it last Sunday or no, at the two Sundays ago when we were talking about the Ascension, he told us to go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there are numerous references to the three persons of the Blessed Trinity in the scriptures and as we celebrate the liturgies.
Well, and of course, the Trinity is at the root of our living faith, you know, that's expressed in the creed.
Right.
You know? In one of the definitions of the Trinity, it said, the mystery of the Trinity in itself is inaccessible to the human mind and is the object of faith only because it was revealed by Jesus Christ, the divine Son of the Eternal Father. So we come back to faith.
Right. I mean, again, it's difficult with just the human mind. We come back also to the Holy Spirit enlightening our mind. It's difficult for us with just our human mind to understand indwelling. I mean, you and I are sitting across from each other here. We can see each other. We can speak to one another, but we can't enter into the spirit of one another.
Right.
Only God can penetrate into the depth of our being, into the depth of really who we are. And so for that reason, then we need to have the Spirit and this revelation of the Holy Trinity really, with the Spirit's help, invites us to enter into the full life of God. We as a Christian people believe in a God who is revealed through Christ as Trinity, as a communion of persons, one God. So we're monotheistic. In that sense, we believe in one God, but in that one God, there are three persons, because God is love, which means necessarily that God is Trinity, because to love, you have to have someone to love.
Right.
And in a communion of love, you have to be loved by someone. So it's not enough that there is one person doing it all. Mm-hmm. There has to be a return. That is what is called mutual love or reciprocal love, or for us, it is communion in the Trinity. So in this Sunday, the church really wants to bring to our attention the nature of God, that it is a communion. God is a communion of persons. I think, again, the preface before the Eucharistic prayer today brings, again, that mystery into focus through prayer and word. And I'd like to say in that context that one thing we should always realize is that liturgy itself is formation. You know, these are not arbitrary prayers. These are not arbitrary feasts. These are articles of our faith. And so for that reason, we hear in the preface today these words: "We joyfully proclaim our faith in the mystery of your Godhead." Again, it's a prayer speaking to God. "You have revealed your glory," in other words, addressing it to the Father, "you have revealed your glory as also the glory of your Son and of the Holy Spirit, three persons equal in majesty, undivided in splendor, yet one Lord, one God, ever to be adored in your everlasting glory." That's mystery.
That is a mystery.
That is true mystery, and only with the help of God, the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, can we enter into that. To a person without faith, to a person who ignores or doesn't want to enter into even considering that, it's fable. You know, it's just not in our human categories to be able to understand that, and that's why our faith is a revealed faith, that it is Christ who, in the gospel today, has sent the Son. The Father has sent the Son. The Son has revealed the Father in human words, and the Son has, with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. So it's through this mystery of Christ that the inner life of God has been opened up and revealed, and through Christ we have been invited in to come into that inner life and share that communion of love that is present in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And again, since Jesus said, I will send you the Advocate, I will send you the Paraclete, it is that Spirit dwelling in us that enters, that invites us and takes us really into that life of God. Where the Spirit is, there's also the Father and the Son. So when we talk about the Spirit in our lives, we have to also speak of the Trinity in our life. We can't separate.
It's not one without the
other. It's not one without the other. Exactly. Well put. Mm-hmm. It's not one without the other. It's
all or none.
All or none. And so when we say that the Spirit lives in us, so does the Father and the Son. We are those tabernacles, those temples of the Holy Spirit where God dwells.
That's beautiful. We're going to continue our conversation. We're going to take a short break, and we will be right back.
The Cathedral Concert Series Festival Concert 2017 will feature Pergolesi's Magnificat in C in the resounding acoustics of Corpus Christi Cathedral.
2017 marks the 100th anniversary of the apparition of Our Lady to three shepherd children in the small village of Fatima, Portugal. In celebration, Lee Gwotes will conduct the cathedral choirs and members of the Corpus Christi Symphony Orchestra in the performance, which will include anthems and motets in tribute to the Virgin Mary. The date is Friday, June 16th at 7:30 p.m. in Corpus Christi Cathedral. For priority reserve seating, consider joining the new St. Cecilia Guild of Concert Series supporters by calling 361-888-7444.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, how did the Trinity become doctrine in the Church?
Oh, Barbara, I don't know where you got that question today. That's very complicated, but it's very nice. Very good question. And it's probably from those kind of questions that we receive the doctrine. And it's because for us as Catholics, we have three really elements of revelation, truth. And first and foremost is the Scripture. And so you have all these references that we just spoke about. We have in the second reading today from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, you have that formula of the Father, the greeting in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also see it at the baptism of the Lord. There was Jesus himself, there was the Father's voice, and the Spirit in the form of the dove, as also at the Transfiguration. And so we have all these references that are in the Scripture, but as your question is, well, how did that all become part of our faith, part of our doctrine? And it's because of those questions people, you know, would ask. It was certainly part of the kerygma or the preaching of the church, but then there were doubts, and then there were questions, and then there were people who were teaching opposite things, different things, and so it gets a little confusing, and instead of the church being one, it becomes divided in its confused doctrine. And so this is where the church fathers, and in many cases it's interesting in the church's history, it was sometimes the king of the realm that drew the bishops together, because in those days too, the kings in many cases were very, very religious and themselves, but they realized that their kingdoms would be divided unless the faith was united. So
no separation of church and state.
Not so much in those days. So,
right.
But they would call these councils. And so especially at the Council of Nicaea, which is where we receive the Nicene Creed, much of this was formulated. This is why we pray that creed every Sunday, is to reaffirm our faith, especially in this particular mystery of the Holy Trinity. And so we find at the beginning of the creed, we find the fact that we believe in God. And so there has to be that ultimate statement. But it goes on of who this God is. It's the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. So all created reality, uncreated reality has been created by God, who is the Almighty Father. Then I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten. So the Son of God pre-existed, has never not existed. With the Father, he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, which is important. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, is not a created being. He is of the same substance, consubstantial with the Father. Again, taking what we find in the Scriptures and formulating it into the creed, into our faith. So the Father and the Son are one. Then eventually we come to the Holy Spirit. But before we do that, the creed goes into the Incarnation. And again, citing from the Gospels that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Mary would conceive and bear a son. And so that part of our faith begins to introduce the presence of the Spirit into the economy of salvation, the mystery of salvation. So it's through the Holy Spirit that Mary conceives the second person of the Trinity. And then we proceed through the fact that Jesus was, for our sake, crucified, died, buried, rose from the dead, and has ascended, citing all those great events that we have just
talked about
over the last couple of weeks, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again. So that kind of concludes the first and second persons of the Trinity. Then the creed goes into the fact that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, which we spoke about last week. The Spirit is the giver of life. Who proceeds from, who is consubstantial with, proceeds from the Father and the Son. Again, not unequal, but the same. The same God who is also the Spirit. And so here in what we call the Holy Trinity, our creed lines that out for us, that it is one God, one nature, which is the divine nature, in three persons. Again, undivided, in equality, as the preface says, it's the same in majesty, and yet one Lord, one God. And so it is in at the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century that our creed, our articles of faith regarding the Trinity were formalized as articles of faith for us to believe.
So that people wouldn't be going in different directions right. And believing different things. So it's all.
Exactly. And so we see that as part of Revelation. I guess I kind of interrupted my thought that we have the scriptures, we have the tradition. So this becomes part of our tradition. So we can't deviate from that even to today. I mean, there's some that might come and say, I don't know, that the Spirit is not part of the Trinity. Well, then there wouldn't be a Trinity because
right, exactly.
We're down to two. But we can't, the church herself cannot undo the action of the council under the guidance of the Spirit and all of a sudden today say, well, we've changed our mind. So there's the scripture, tradition, and the teaching authority of the church today because the Spirit is still alive in the church today as the Spirit was alive at the incarnation, well, pre-existing, of course, the incarnation throughout Jesus' life and at Nicaea and also till today. So once the church makes a statement on a matter of faith like this, it has to be consistent with and in conformity with both the scripture, first of all, the scripture and tradition and coming to today. So this is definitively defined then mm-hmm. for us, the life of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons. And these three persons are in a relationship of communion. And it's that communion of love, which the Spirit then today brings to us to live our life here on earth in communion with the Father and the Son. And so it's a linking of us into the life of the Holy Trinity.
Well, and when you talked about that the Holy Spirit brings it to us so that we may live with them, I mean, how should we practice what we're learning from the gospel today? You know, as people
right.
are leaving Mass today, what's the main message that you think that you would like for us to take with them and carry out, not just this week, but
right.
for the next couple of weeks?
Well, that's a profound question and a very good one, because the way that we are invited to live this is Jesus said, I give you my commandment, which is unlike the other, which is to love one another. So if you look at it, we see that, well, you know, we see that you're supposed to love here and love there, and that's true. But if you look at it, it is really a third dimension of love. We find from the Old Testament as well as recited in by Jesus himself, what is the greatest commandment? And he, of course, kicks the question back, and the young man says that it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So there are two ways of loving, to love God, first of all, which is for all of us, we right. must love God, and to love our neighbor, because you can't love God without loving your neighbor, and if you're not loving your neighbor, you can't love God. So
we see God in everyone.
That's right. So, but in this third, which was part of the last discourse of Jesus, I give you my commandment, which we could take as my way of revealing the life of the Trinity. My commandment is that you love one another, not speaking about loving those in need or those who are mourning, which we do too. I mean, that's, again, part of that second dimension of love. Right. But now it is to love one another in a communion of love. So that means to love and to be loved. And so it's almost like entering into a pact where two people decide, let's love one another to the point that Jesus loved us by giving his life for us. When we do that, and that's certainly marriage is a call to be a covenant of that kind of love, but it can be any Christian. that we love, we make that agreement, let's love one another, which means I'm ready to die for you and you for me, which means I'm ready to listen to you to the depth of what you're saying without judging, without anticipating, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as different as you are from me or, you know, anybody, and you love me the same. Then Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, in that kind of love, I'm present. There's the Trinity. And so what is the message? Is that we all, especially as people of faith and that believe in the Trinity, that we model our relationships in the life, by the life of the Trinity, so that we're ready to live that kind of emptying of self in order to love one another, so that Jesus lives among us, and that it is in that then that we image the Trinity. So it's what do we learn from the Holy Trinity? Is to love one another to the point of giving our life for one another. Mm-hmm. And that's Jesus' final commandment.
Again, that important word, love.
Right.
There again. Thank you, Bishop. You could end our session today with a closing prayer and blessing.
Sure. Father, you sent your word to bring us truth and your spirit to make us holy. Through them, we come to know the mystery of your life. Help us to worship you, one God in three persons, by proclaiming and living our faith in you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us this morning. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.